You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So there you have Belle's dad, who is trapped in a prison with no hope of escape. And as you can see, he was sick and dying there. He was done. He was done for. There was nothing else that would help him except for his daughter, who was willing to take his place. And she steps in and says, "Take me instead." It was releasing her dad, setting him free. And instead, she, as he said, as the beast said, was required to stay there for the rest of her life. And so you have this really cool moment where this brave daughter, for the love of her father, for the love of this man, is willing to give her life for him. And obviously, we've been talking about the cross all month. And if this is your first time ever in church, maybe this is new to you, but for the rest of you, you're like, "Oh, I know where he's going." And I'm going there because that is our story. We, as human beings, are sick and trapped in prison forever with no hope of getting out. And then Jesus came along. And Jesus wasn't content with that, and so he stepped in and said, "I will take their place." And so he went to the cross, dying on the cross, which we'll talk about later. But he went and died for us so that we could be released, so that we could be set free, so that we would not be stuck in our sin and our death. And so that is what we've been looking at. Each week this month, we've been kind of taking pieces of what Jesus is doing and saying while on the cross. And so it's exciting. I love the fact that we get to wrap up. This is the first time it's kind of calendar has worked out where the end of the month, the end of a series is Easter. And so we get to come to the ending. But here's what I want you to understand as we talk about this today. Here's the point that I want you to get. The spoiler this week is that Jesus took our sin. And I have "our" there in italics. And the reason is because I think we're like, "Yeah, Jesus took our sin." Especially if you've been in church for, you know, more than a couple of years of your life. You're like, "Yeah, of course, Jesus took our sin." But I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus didn't just take our sin. Jesus took our sin. Jesus took my sin. Jesus took your sin. Remember that mean thought that you had earlier today? Jesus took that. Remember that time you looked lustfully at that person? Jesus took that. Remember when you said that thing that was inappropriate to your kids? Jesus took that. Remember that time you cheated on that form or that exam? Remember when you lied? Remember when you did whatever it was, big or little? Jesus took that. Jesus took your sin. Jesus took my sin. Jesus took our sin. So we'll come back to this idea, but I want you to just get that "our," that this isn't just like, "Yeah, he took our sin," but like, for real, for real, for real, he took our sin. So I want to, what we've been doing over the last few weeks is just kind of, I've broken down basically the timeline of what is happening with Jesus on the cross. I've shared with you guys before that there are what we call four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are four different perspectives on the same story. And again, we've talked about that. Because they're different perspectives, some people recorded some things that other people didn't see. And they were different and kind of their own perspective. And when you combine these four stories, that's where we can kind of get this chronology, this timeline, this order of events of what happened on the cross. And the first week we talked about this. We talked the first thing that happened. Again, we're talking just at the cross. There were trials. There were all sorts of things that happened. But basically, when they decided that Jesus was to be crucified, the Roman soldiers beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they took the thorns off, took the robe off. So, you know, our pretty little pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross with thorns isn't entirely accurate. So they beat him, and then they forced him to carry his cross to Golgotha. And again, we talked about that. That's the Aramaic word. The Greek word is Well, it means the place of the skull, and the Greek word is cranion, and the Latin word is Calvary, so that's where we get the word Calvary. So they made him carry his own cross. He couldn't do it, so they asked a guy named Simon to take over. Then we had the crucifixion, where they actually nailed his hands and feet to the cross. It was the way they executed people. It was an awful thing that the Romans came up with, so bad that the Romans wouldn't even allow Roman people to be killed that way, because it was so hideous and horrendous and painful and humiliating and the whole deal. And that happened around 9 o'clock in the morning. And if you didn't, you can listen to the point from last week online at mc3church.org, and I talked a little bit more about the timing of that, but we don't have time to talk about time. So then we've got, after that, there was a sign above Jesus placed on the cross. Usually that sign is the punishment, the sentence, why they were being executed. And so usually that sign said that, and the only thing that was on there, the only crime that Jesus committed, was it said he was the King of the Jews. And so we talked about that a couple weeks ago as well. So then the next thing we talked about this past week was the next event, which was the insults and the cheap wine. And we talked about how everybody made fun of him, and they said, if you're God, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down from there? If you're really who you say you are, save yourself, get yourself off the cross. And they offered him wine to drink, because that's what, there was a cheap kind of wine. It says wine vinegar or something like that, depending on what your translation says. And this is basically what, like, the lowest of the low people, and they were mocking him with it. And as a matter of fact, I just said how there's, last week I talked about how there's movie scenes where you see people making fun of someone, they're like, here, you want a drink? And it happened in Man of Steel. Clark Kent is there. Spoiler. Superman. Anyway, so Clark Kent is in this particular spot, and they're making fun of him. And, of course, he could totally, like, you know, kill these guys. But they, like, here, want a drink, and they poured beer all over and made fun of him, and he kept his cool. Just gearing up, because this Friday's a big day. You know, anyway. This Friday's Good Friday. Woo! Awkward. This Friday's also the day that Batman versus Superman comes out. So, one is definitely far more important than the other. But anyway, I was watching to catch up. So anyways, that's what the cheap wine was about. They were mocking him. Hey, Jesus, have a drink. So then the next thing we talked about was the criminal's conversation, and we talked about that at length last week, where there were these two guys with him, and one mocked Jesus. The other one said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus demonstrated grace and said, today you will be with me in paradise. There was nothing the guy could do to earn it. That was last week. You can listen to that online as well. Then I talked about John to care for Mary. Now, at the end of the point last week, I said, you know, I talked about grace and how, you know, grace means people don't deserve it. We show grace. We love people when they don't deserve it, when they don't earn it. And that was the whole point. And I made this specific statement. I said, you know what? Sometime I'm going to mess up big. I'm going to mess up. I am failure. I am not perfect. And I just hope that the church extends grace unlike other people do. I didn't do that on purpose, but I talked about John and went on this whole lengthy discussion about John the Baptist being the one that Jesus told to care for Mary. And if you remember last week, I'm like, something about this doesn't sound right. It's like, it's Elizabeth? And I was very questioning, because my brain's going, no, wrong, stop, it is wrong, you are not correct, where is your brain? And then I thank my elders for confronting me about this, and one of them in particularly pulling his shirt up like this and saying, hi, I'm John the Baptist, I was beheaded, but now I'm here to care for Mary. So John the Baptist was dead, and is still dead at this time. I was looking at my notes, and it said John the Apostle, and I don't know, my brain just saw John the, and just went with it, and the back of my head's going, no, no, danger, Will Robinson, pull up, negatory, negatory, whoop, whoop. But I went with it, because sometimes this part goes a lot faster than this part. I know you've never had that problem, but I want you to understand, this was the Apostle John, the one that James, Peter, and John, they were kind of the three that Jesus really spent his time with. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of John. So that is who was told to care for Mary. And if you listen to it online, surprisingly, you won't hear me talking about John the Baptist. It's crazy. I don't know what happened, but it just seems that there's like, and now we're talking about John the, So anyway, just to let you know, I'm sorry. I totally botched that one. And my brain was going ahead of my mouth. Then we talked about darkness and how there was darkness over the land from noon to 3 p.m. And again, last week we talked about how that timing kind of came out. So that brings us to where we are next. The next event we see on our timeline of Jesus on the cross is him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's this moment, and this is found in Matthew 27 and in Mark 15. And I should stop so I don't forget. One of the things that what we shared last week, Justin mentioned last week during the announcements, that for Good Friday, we're putting together a thing for YouVersion. And what I'm doing for YouVersion for our Good Friday, we're not meeting here, there's nothing we're doing, this is just for you. There is going to be a YouVersion event. So all of you probably just, if you have had YouVersion, it just updated to the newest app. And on the left side of the screen, if you hit the menu button, there's an event there. It says events. If you tap on that, you can't do it right now because it's not live, but look for 17044, which is our area code, or Lewistown. There, MC3 will come up. And what we're doing, it's just simply I am putting together what I call the harmony, which is what they call, not me, but it's basically taking all these passages and putting them together in chronological order. So it's going to be a reading that you alone, you and your family, however you want to do it, can read through in chronological order, this timeline that we have been talking through over the last few weeks. So that is nothing fancy. We've been using this entire month to talk about Jesus on the cross, so there's no rule that we have to do something on Good Friday. But we're setting that up just for a way to you kind of to reflect on what happened on the cross. And again, it's going to be chronological. So you're going to be reading passages that are repeats, and then skipping over and reading some more repeats, because it's a different people's perspective. So that's one of the things that we're doing. We'll have that on our Facebook page. We'll also talk about it on YouVersion as well. But I just want to let you know that that's what we're doing. So all these passages that I've been referring to, you'll get to read through them in a row and kind of see how all the pieces fit together. So you've got this moment where Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's this moment where essentially the Father turns his back on the Son. Because Jesus at this point is bearing the sin of the world. And if you know anything, if you've ever heard us talk about this, I mean, a holy and perfect God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so when God, the Father, who is perfect and holy, and his perfect Son then becomes the bearer of our sins, has our sins, he takes our sins, as we said earlier, when he's got our sins, the Father is turning his back on him. And we'll come back to this idea in a little bit here. We're going to zoom in a little bit on that. So that's the next thing. And then after that, you've got this moment where Jesus thirsts. And again, you might have heard Jesus say, I am thirsty, or I thirst, or something like that. And now it's making me thirsty. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to kind of zoom in on this whole little section. So we'll come back to that. But we have this moment where Jesus says, I'm thirsty, and they gave him wine to drink because there was wine there. Because if you remember earlier, they were making fun of him with that wine. And so they put it on a stalk and raised it up so he could drink it. Then you've got this next part where then Jesus says, it is finished. And somewhere, now these two things were, one was right after the other, and we're not sure exactly which way it was. But he says, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he dies. And again, these first three things we're going to zoom in on today and talk a little bit more about that. So I'm going to kind of go past it a little bit faster right now. But by the way, it says that he died at the ninth hour. And we talked about this last week. So it was around 3 p.m. So Jesus was on the cross for about 6 hours, from about 9 a.m. till about 3 p.m. And if I did my math correctly, that should be 6 hours. That's what happens around 3 p.m. Then the instant that he dies, the moment he dies, there are some signs of his death. The first thing, and this is just huge, and we don't have time to get into it because of our time today, but the temple veil, the temple curtain, which was in the temple, it was basically separating the holy place where the priests were allowed to be and serve and do their thing. Between that and the most holy places, where especially in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, they said the presence of God dwelled there. And that's where he was. And so you couldn't even go into that. A priest who went through the purification rituals couldn't go into that area except for once a year. And that was the way. And that was the whole point of a priest, by the way. Not what we think of today as like a Roman Catholic priest. But in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that went between the people and God. And so there's this moment where the Son of God dies and takes our sin. And this curtain is torn from top to bottom. And it was huge. And it was huge and thick. So this wasn't like some guy was like, I'm going to go in and rip it down. It was torn from top to bottom, not something you could reach. And it was super thick. And it was a symbol that Jesus was, that God had done what he came to do. That Jesus was done with what he came to do. And no longer were there any barriers between us and God, because the barriers had been removed through Jesus. And that is its own series, frankly, that we could talk about. And actually, we did, a few years back, we did a series called Dwell. And if you look back, I don't know what year it was, 2012, 2013, you can look at that. And we unpacked the tabernacle and looked at what each of these things meant and what it represented. So the temple veil was torn in two. Then there was a huge earthquake at that moment as well. And the crazy thing, and I don't even know where to go with this, there was a passage in the Bible that talks about how not only was this huge earthquake, but a lot of people came back from the dead and wandered around the city. They were holy people, and I'm not sure they died again. They're not still around. But it's one of those passages where, like, let's not talk about that because it's kind of confusing. And so we're not going to talk about that because it's kind of confusing. But it's there. There was this earthquake, and this is where you've got the Roman soldier who is there. He sees these events, sees Jesus die, feels the earthquake, and says, surely this was a man of God. This guy was for real. This was the real deal. And then you've got, right after that, you've got the no broken legs. And here's the thing. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Crucifixion, man, all this stuff runs together. So if you haven't listened to some of the other weeks, if you weren't here, you got to listen to them online. But we talked about how the way people were killed with crucifixion is that their shoulders were dislocated, and they needed to pull up against their feet and their hands, the nails in their feet and their hands, in order to exhale. And eventually someone would get too weary and they would essentially suffocate to death on their own, the weight of their own body, because they could no longer breathe. They could no longer get air into their lungs. And so one of the things they did was that if they were tired, if the people weren't dying, that they would go up and they would break their legs, because if they broke their legs, they no longer could push up against their feet. They only had the strength of their arms to pull up against. And of course, you get tired, your arms tend to get tired faster than your legs. And so that was the whole point of the broken legs thing. Well, they go, and this is a whole other thing we talked a little bit about last week with the timing, but the Sabbath was about to begin according to the Jewish calendar. It was almost sundown. It was almost time for the next day to begin. And so they didn't want to have to be dealing with the body of Jesus on the Sabbath, because that was against their rules. And so they said, you know, go break their legs. They went to break his legs. He was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. And this is a big deal, because there's a bunch of prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the fact that his legs were never broken, no bones were ever broken. And then this soldier pierces his side, and out of this spear, holes from the spear, comes blood and water. Some of the things I've read said this is a scientific thing, and I'm not going to explain how it worked, but blood and water came out, and it was a sign to them, like, he is definitely dead. So that is kind of where we have caught up. Next week we will finish the rest of the account of our timeline. But again, on YouVersion, this week we will post it on our Facebook page. We will post it on, we'll put it on Twitter and all that stuff, and on YouVersion. And it's just an opportunity for you to read through this together as individually or as a family for Good Friday. And if you do it some other day of the week, that's fine too. But just to kind of walk you through all the passages that we have talked about there. So, that's our timeline. Now let's talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to zoom in a little bit on John chapter 30. So the lights are going to come on. Again, if you do have the YouVersion app, just tap on John, tap on 30. If you have a paper Bible, you can open to John 30, or it'll also be on the screen here. But John 30, this is kind of what I was already talking about here with Jesus on the cross. And I want to zoom in on this idea of the fact that Jesus took our sin. So in John chapter 30, John, the apostle John, not the Baptist John, because he's dead, John the Apostle wrote this. And he said, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, as we said, it was already there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Excuse me. So I want to talk about, last week we looked at jacked up justice and how there's these three guys on the cross, and one guy got what he deserved because he was there because he did the wrong thing and was getting punished for it and was dying for it. And then you've got Jesus, who was the Son of God, the King of the world, and he didn't deserve to be there. And then you've got this other thief who should have gotten, you know, just gotten death and hell and all that, but Jesus gave him paradise. And so we look at it, like, that's all messed up. And today I want to look at the crazy of the cross, because there's some crazy things that are happening on the cross. Some things that don't make sense from our understanding. And I mean, they make perfect sense when you understand the big picture. But we're like, what? That's not right. And that's what's going on here on the cross. The first thing we see on the cross, and again, maybe you picked up on this, maybe you didn't, but Jesus met a woman at the well in a place called Sychar in Samaria, and this is back in earlier in John. And he's talking to this woman and says, you know, basically he says to her, I am the living water. He says, I am the water. If you drink from me, it was, you know, metaphorically, you will never be thirsty again. And here you've got this moment where the Son of God, the living water, was thirsty. And there's some power to that, that Jesus was thirsty. And that's exactly what we see there. It says, he says later, knowing that everything had been finished. Now, there's a word here, finished. And the Greek word finished, we're going to talk about this word a lot over the next few minutes. The first time here, the word is teleo, and it means to complete. So here in John chapter 30, verse 20, it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, or teleo, and the word means to make an end of, to complete, to finalize, to bring it to completion. This wasn't like, well, because I got nothing else to do, and, you know, I guess I'm done now. This was a word, and it means to accomplish something, bringing it to its goal. The word teleo means to basically, it's the difference between, and actually this weekend, Hannah Gensel, I believe, is running a half marathon. And they're in New York City running a marathon. There's a difference between hitting mile 2 or mile 3 of a half marathon, which is what, 13 point something. If you're in mile 3, and I could probably handle mile 3, I might be able to get to mile 5. But mile 7, Sean is finished. I'm done. That's all I got. Peace out. You know, like that I can't do anymore. There'd be no way for me to keep going. The difference between that kind of ending and teleo or finished means I am at the end. I am at mile 13.7 and I have crossed the finish line. John 19. John 19, verse 30. All right, thank you. Wow. So, I'm finished. I'm done. I'm teleo. No, teleo is just the opposite of where I am right now physically in my communication of this passage. It is the idea I have crossed the finish line. Everything that I've set out to complete is done. I have completed it. Jesus, knowing that everything had been teleo, had been finished. He was at the end. He had achieved everything that he set out to do. And it says, so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And that word fulfilled means teleo. It's the same thing. This word comes back again. So knowing that everything had been teleo, so that Scripture would be teleo, completed, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And again, a jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked it in a sponge, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. So what's going on here? What does this mean? Why is Jesus thirsty? And again, we could read into it and say, yeah, he was the living water. He was thirsty, and that is true. But it actually, there's some other things going on here. As we said, there's other passages that talk about how Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that passage, my God, why have you forsaken me, comes from Psalm 22. And I'm almost certain that that's the right verse, the right chapter. Psalm 22, and it starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is called a messianic psalm. And actually, I taught all about this psalm. I mean, we're not making money, by the way, from our website, just ways for you to grow and learn and other things. But in the summer, when we did our Summer of Psalms series, this was called Surrender on the 9th of August. It was a psalm of despair. And this psalm was what is called a messianic psalm. And there's all these things that happen in this psalm that end up referring to the Messiah, which we talked about the first week, or Christos, or the anointed one, the one that everyone was waiting for. And so verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And then a little bit later, Psalm 22, verse 7 says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. This is in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus. And so that psalm goes on. A little bit later, it says, my mouth is dried up, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And so a lot of the assumption here is that Jesus is referring to that psalm again when it says, so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus saying, I am thirsty. It's referring to the fact that he was parched. A little bit later in that psalm, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. A little bit later, it says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And so Psalm 22 is this whole story of David. And again, that's what I talked about over the summer. Thousands or hundreds of years earlier, talking about how his life was rough. And some of the hard things he was going through. And now Jesus is saying, that applies to me. And so you've got this moment where Jesus is saying, I want to show that Scripture is fulfilled. He says, I am thirsty. Because I am at the end of this moment where my God has forsaken me. Where God the Father has turned his back on me. Where the living water is now thirsty. Where my mouth is now parched. Where the things that were once normal for me, I am left and essentially abandoned on this cross. And so when Jesus is saying that he is thirsty, this, you know, again, for us, it's like, I guess, you know, yeah, it's a long time. You're out in the sun. Maybe you're thirsty. But it was actually more of him referring to this psalm, to this prophecy of him as the one that would be forsaken by God, as the one that would be that he would be left essentially on the cross alone because his Father could no longer be connected to him because he was bearing our sin. Jesus took our sin. And so you've got this moment where the living water, Jesus, the one who was the source of life, is now referring to this psalm saying that I'm thirsty. I am now at this point knowing that everything was teleo, knowing that everything was completed, knowing that this was the end, that he had done everything. He continued to fulfill that psalm and say, and again, let me back up and say this. Jewish people knew Psalm 22. When Jesus is talking about this, they're like, I know that. I thought that was about David, but it's apparently a bigger picture about the Messiah, about Jesus. So the fact that Jesus said he was thirsty was just another statement along the same lines as him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he was bearing the weight of our sin and no longer could be the presence of the Father was turned from him. Because that's the way it works. Garden of Eden all over again. Because Jesus was perfect, and we're getting ahead of myself. And the moment he took our sin, he had to be turned out of the presence. Adam and Eve started sinless. The moment they sinned, had to be turned out from the presence of God. It's the same thing. And now, of course, Jesus is called the new Adam. He's the one making it right again. So the fact that the living water was thirsty was crazy. The second thing is that the complete... He was the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible talks about. And for us, that's like a cool story about dogs or something, right? But Alpha and Omega, they're the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And so he's the A to Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's all of it. He's the whole deal. He is complete. He is thorough. And here Jesus, the complete, is completing what he was to do. And that's what he says there in John 19. Verse 30. I'm thinking typos kill me. When he had received the drink, by the way, it was my fault, nobody else, I messed it up. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And the Greek word here is tetelestai, which is the same version of this word, teleo, teleos. They're all different, you know, they're different forms of the same word. And so Jesus is saying, it is finished. And this is a big deal because we're like, that's cool. He's just saying, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm worn out. And again, this isn't Jesus talking at mile 7. This is Jesus at the end of the marathon, crossing the finish line going, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is done. I've done everything that I came here to do. Nothing. I didn't miss a thing. I didn't forget anything. I didn't run out of steam or run out of time. Everything that Jesus came to accomplish in his life was accomplished at that moment on the cross. And he says, it is finished. I'm done. I've done it all. I am the beginning and the end, and now I have done everything that I have set out to do because I am bearing the weight. I have the weight of the world, the sin of the people, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin is on Jesus at this moment. And he says, all right, tetelestai, it's finished. I'm done. And, you know, he's fully human, fully God, so there's certainly pain and anguish and all of that. But I also suspect that there's this joy, because this is it. This is what I came to do. These people that I love, these people that I created, these people that are trapped in prison and in sin and have no hope for death, I am here to set them free. And I am on the cross and saying, I am taking their place. It is finished, tetelestai. And that is what is going on at this moment. Why Jesus said it is finished was because he's done. He did it all. And so you've got the living water was thirsty, the complete completed. And then you've got the life, because the Bible, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus calls himself the life. And the life gave up his life. And what I think is so incredible about this is that, and we probably miss it, we're not going to right now because I'm gonna put a magnifying glass on it, but nobody took Jesus' life. Nobody. Not the Romans, not Pilate, not the religious authorities. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave up his life for us. In John 19, the second part of verse 30, says, with that, after saying it is finished, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And the word gave up doesn't, it means that. That's why I use this translation. I think it does a good job explaining. He gave up his spirit. It means to hand over, to turn over, to release, to entrust. It has the word is often used for someone that is handing someone over to prison. They're being given up to spend their life in prison. And here you've got Jesus giving up his spirit. He willingly chose to die after saying it is finished. If he died before, then it wouldn't have mattered. It'd be like, that was a nice guy. He died. That's great. That's sad or cool or whatever. But the fact that he says, tetelestai, it is finished, it is complete. I have crossed the finish line and now I am giving it up. Because in his death, he took our sin. He took our punishment. In his death, he took our place in prison so that we could be set free. That was the moment here that is so incredible, that the life gave up his life for us. That the life said, it is finished, to tell us that I've done what I've come to do, and our sin, the things we thought, said, done, are all on him. And in that moment, he has to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? I am thirsty. I am alone here because I am doing what I came to do, and it is finished. And so I'm going to give up my spirit. So I'm going to die for you, for me. He did it for us. So each week we've been learning a different kind of theological word. You know, the words are simple, but the meaning behind them. We talked about mercy the first week, and that is not getting the punishment that you deserve. And last week we talked about grace, and grace is getting sort of gifts that we don't deserve, getting things we don't deserve. This week I want to talk about the word substitution. And of course, you've all had a substitute teacher, and I thought ATU did an incredible job at the beginning of the month talking about substitution. But here's my definition of it, and that is that Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He took our place. Belle took her dad's place. She had all the things that he had, all the benefits. The cold cell, the lifelong imprisonment, potential for sickness and death. And of course, if you know the story, you know it's Disney and Princessy and all that good stuff. But in that moment, she didn't know any of that. And didn't know that at the end, when she kissed him after he was dead, spoiler alert, that he would come up and grow into this hideous guy that looked worse than the beast. But anyway, you're like, what's up with that guy? Okay. Anyway, but at that moment, she took everything that her dad had and set him free. He was released from prison. And that was substitution. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took our sin. He didn't do anything. He was sinless. And we'll get to that in a moment. And he gave us his righteousness. It is a substitution. Martin Luther, the reformer, called this the beautiful exchange or the great exchange. And conveniently, we're going to sing a song about that. But that is what substitution is, that Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And the ATU pack this week, if you didn't get one, there's some extra out there for you and your family to do together. But we had a long talk with Carrie and I as we were developing this, because we didn't want to just make someone lose something, you know, make the activity lose something. It also had to gain something, because that's what happened. We lost our sin to Jesus. Jesus took that and gave us his righteousness, his perfection, his holiness, his sinlessness. And because of that, we can be in the presence of God. That's the whole point of the cross. That was the whole reason. So that is what substitution is. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And of course, the point this week, the spoiler, is that Jesus took our sin. Your sin, my sin. The things that we have done and thought and said and felt and thought and probably shouldn't have said and said anyway. All of that. Jesus took it. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," when Jesus says, "It is complete, tetelestai, I am done," what exactly did Jesus complete? If he gave us his righteousness and took our sin, what exactly did this accomplish? What happened here? And I just wanted to, again, break this down a little bit, because, I mean, we love that Jesus died on the cross, and you don't need to know everything. I mean, Jesus talks about the faith of a child, and if you believe, and we talked about last week, the thief on the cross, all he said was, "Remember me," and that was enough for Jesus. But I want you to understand kind of what's going on here, what the power of this moment, the power of the cross, the power of tetelestai, of "it is finished," of Jesus saying that. And so he completed some things. The first thing that he completed was sinlessness. And this is a big deal, because if Jesus was a sinner and said, "Hey, I'm going to take your place, I'm going to take your sin and give you my sin," it doesn't work. No, it doesn't. There's no solution there. Because any sin, and we talked about this last week with the illustration of you speeding, and if you're going 1 mile over the speed limit or 50 miles over the speed limit, you are still a speeder. You have still broken the law. And obviously there's different degrees of punishment, but you are still a lawbreaker. So even if we took the place of someone that was almost good enough, it's still not enough. And so Jesus was sinless. And we talked about this, I mean, over the Christmas time we usually bring it up. The whole reason that Jesus was born to Mary, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a genetic link to humans who sin. He was conceived, Mary was just the host. If you remember a couple years ago, we had a Domino's pizza guy here. I interviewed him on Sunday morning at Christmas time, and talking about, you know, the job of the delivery guy is just to pass along the pizza. Doesn't choose any of the options, doesn't do anything with what's going on there. Their job is to get the pizza from point A to point B, and that is what Mary was. Her job was to get Jesus from point A to point B, from the Holy Spirit conceiving in her. He made the Son of God, and I don't have time to talk about all that. But and then she carried him for 9 months and delivered him. That was her job. She was the delivery person. And so Jesus was sinless. And then, because he was not connected to the line, not connected genetically to our sin issues, he was also, so that was one part of it. The other thing is, he was fully man and fully God. So as God, he did not have to sin. And he did not sin. So he spent his entire life not only not connected to our genetic mess ups, but also spent a life perfect, without sin. And Hebrews 4:15, which now I'm worried about all these passages, but I think it's in Hebrews and I think it's 4:15. It says, "This high priest of ours, who is Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do. He went through life. He lived 33 some years on this earth and did not sin." And so he accomplished that. That's a big deal, because if Jesus, again, if he was slightly sinful or mostly good or just a wise man, his death didn't matter. It was pointless for us. Again, we could go home and do other things right now. But because he was sinless, what he completed mattered. Because he lived a sinless life, when we make a trade, when we make that substitution, we want it to count. I mean, and we've talked about this before, I'm sure. But, you know, you ever spent time talking to kids about money? And I mean little kids. You've done one of these, like, "I can give you these 5 shiny pennies for that 1 measly quarter." And kids are like, 5 for 1? Yeah, I'm in." But that's not a good substitution. Because we know that 5 pennies is 5 cents, and it's 1/5. How about that? 1/5 of a quarter. And that's the issue with sinlessness, that if Jesus said, I'm just going to be good, or I'm just going to be smart, and you know, if he kind of was mostly good, and like, hey, I'm going to give you 5 shiny pennies, and you'll give me your quarter, it wouldn't be good enough. But Jesus was sinless. And so it was a perfect substitution. That was the first thing that he completed, that he accomplished in his life on this earth. The second thing is that the second thing he completed was suffering. And that was that he took our sin. He suffered in our place. We talked about the last couple of weeks that the earning, what you get because of sin, the wage, what you've earned for sin is death. So something needs to die. Someone needs to die. In the Old Testament, just it wouldn't work permanently, but they would keep killing animals, sacrificing animals in the place. And it still wasn't good enough. Something needs to die because of sin. And for us, that's what Jesus came to do. He took our sin on his perfection. He, the perfect one, took our sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, for God called you to do good. Peter is writing this. He says, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. He carried our sins. He suffered in our place so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, by his suffering, and again, that doesn't make sense from a, you know, emergency room doc kind of perspective. But by his wounds, by his punishment, we are healed. We were once like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. See, Jesus suffered in our place. That is the cross. That is the punishment that we deserve. And I don't know why, and maybe just to put the exclamation point on it, that Jesus chose the cross. Because he could have chosen something a little bit more modern, lethal injection, get a little, you know, drugs in your system, slowly fade away to happiness, and then die. But I think Jesus wanted to put the punctuation mark there and say, I'm dying the worst possible way that has still been devised by man to die, so that you understand that it is your sin that put me there. And he didn't do it out of guilt or duty or fear. He did it out of love, because he wasn't content to see us trapped in prison. So Jesus accomplished suffering for us. He died for the consequences of our sin. And the last thing that Jesus accomplished, he completed, was substitution. 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he says basically what this whole week is, or this whole morning has been all about. This great substitution, this great exchange. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, that's who he's talking about. God made Jesus who had no sin to be the sin for us. He took our sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who had no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's through Jesus that we receive what we what we don't deserve. It's through Jesus that we get that substitution, that he who didn't know sin, he who was sinless, became our sin, substituted and took our place. That's the cross. That is what Jesus could say to telestai. It is finished. I have done it. I have completed it. And you, all those times that you messed up, sometimes you did it accidentally, sometimes you did it on purpose, sometimes you didn't even care. Jesus said, all of those things are what I'm taking on me, and I am suffering them so that you may have righteousness. And as we talked about last week, it's not about what you do. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how many times you show up in church, how many times you're nice to people. It is about you're simply having faith, believing in Jesus, believing that he did this for you, and that's how we get it. That is what Jesus completed. Sinlessness, suffering in our place, and substitution. He took our place. Switch places with us so that we may have righteousness. So when Jesus says it's finished, that's what he's talking about. when he says, tetelestai. It wasn't just that he was done, he's tired, he's worn out, feeling like dying, I'm at the end of my time, you know, I don't have any more to give. No, he took it all so that we might have righteousness. And then he gave up his life. He gave up his spirit so that we might have life. So as Eric mentioned earlier this morning, on the YouVersion this month, we've been doing a study called Red Letter Day. And Red Letter Day is a Bible plan. It's like 12 days where you can walk through the last words of Jesus on the cross. And this isn't what I was talking about for Good Friday. This is just kind of a separate thing we've been doing this month on YouVersion. And I just wanted to highlight that for you. But again, the spoiler this week is that Jesus took our sin. And I want you to understand that. I want you to get that it was your sin, it was my sin that put him there, and that he achieved it. He tetelestied it. He accomplished it. He was done. And therefore, because of all that he suffered, we also now have life. We have righteousness. We have Jesus' sinlessness. And therefore, presence with the Father, presence with God. We are no longer banished out because of what Jesus did on the cross. He opened the curtain. He separated the curtain, the veil, so that we are connected with him.